Think about when in your whole life you were the most thirsty. Think about when you wanted water the most. Sometimes I meet people who say, like, I don't really like water. I only drink soda or whatever. And I think, I don't think that person's ever worked a construction job down in Mexico. Like, when I was working construction in Mexico for a few summers, I feel like my appreciation for water just, like, totally changed. And I became the thirstiest I think I've ever been, like a period of thirst. And when I was down there, the average temperature, I would say, on a typical day in the summer outside of Monterey where I was at, would be like 40 degrees Celsius. That's basically about like 110. That was like a pretty normal, horribly hot day. Crazy hot sun. The roads were dust, not even really dirt. Like, they're just this dust that would kick up. There wasn't hardly any grass. It was just like everything was dusty. And we got a picture of me. This is 15 years ago or something. But if we can go to this next slide, I think it's there. Yeah. So I'm working with a bunch of concrete. Most of what we're building out of is concrete. And so I've got tons of cement powder. We're mixing a lot of it by hand or in mixers. And I've got, my hands would get all cracked from being so dry. And when I would blow my nose, it would be gray from so much like cement powder being around and stuff. And we had, the place I was living had really limited kind of water supply as far as like showers and stuff. So you just take really fast showers. So I just was basically pretty just covered in dust and dry all the time. And I would drink the most water I've ever drank. Like, I could just like slam crazy amounts of water. And I like, it wasn't just like my throat was dry. It was like, I felt like all the cells in my body wanted to like soak up water. It just was like this crazy, I'd never felt like that before. And it was like this deep like yearning for water. It wasn't just like a little scratchy throat. And so you see in this picture, like, I started having my water bottle just strapped to my belt because it was so hot. I didn't keep water in my water bottle. I'd go over to this cooler to get water. But when I was wanting a drink, I didn't want to have to look around the work site for my water bottle. I just wanted to immediately get it. So I was like, I'm not messing around with looking anymore. I'm just strapping it right to my belt. So that's how I operate down there. Now, every once in a while, maybe once a week, twice a month, we'd have a chance to go to this pool in the town next to us. And that was the only time I can remember the feeling of jumping into that pool. And like, my body was just like at a pore level. I had so much dust and cement powder in me. Like, I could just feel like it just like all that dryness like finally come out, you know. And the pool just felt incredible, you know. But everything else was like dusty and hot. We sang the song about like, Jesus, I need you, I want you. My question for you is, we're thinking about all this thirst stuff, is today, are you thirsty for Jesus? Are you thirsty for Jesus? I got some yeses. Yeah. Some of you are. Some of you are like, some of you kind of feel like you're at, almost look like you're at Sonic right now or something. You know, you're like looking at like, do I want the cherry limeade or this? Like, I want a Route 44. Like, I want something that's going to feel good even after I get home. But maybe not worry about it on Monday morning. You know, like, that's, because here's the deal with Jesus, is Jesus shows up when people are thirsty for him. And Jesus, not everybody that comes through a religious thing, and not everybody that thinks a little bit about Jesus, connects with Jesus. We're going to read a passage of scripture that is going to talk about those two things. We're going to be in John 7. And if you got a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one like close at hand, like in front of you in the pews, or like talk to a neighbor. You can lean over their shoulder and look. But John, because chapter 7, there's a table of contents right at the front of your Bible. If you're like, this is the first time I'm opening up this book. Right at the front of the Bible, there's a table of contents. We're looking for John, and it's roughly like here-ish, like in your Bible. So John chapter 7. If you were here last week, Kyle, I loved Kyle preaching. And Kyle was talking, though, about there's guys showing up to arrest Jesus because they're so frustrated with what he's saying. Some people are starting to put their hope in him, but then other people are resisting. And this is how Jesus responds to people. We're going to pick up in verse 33. So John chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time. And then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. He's saying, you're going to look for me, but you can't find me. Isn't that interesting? Like Jesus is saying, you are going to look for me, but you can't find me. The Jews, the folks he's talking to, said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me? Or where I am, you cannot come. These folks are at a religious festival. They're talking about Jesus. They're listening. They're thinking about Jesus. And Jesus tells them, you guys are not going to find me. It's kind of a sobering thought for us today, right? Just because we're in a church pew, just because we've had some thoughts about Jesus, doesn't mean we're going to actually experience Jesus. But Jesus is going to tell us who is going to find him. He's going to tell us in this next verse. Now, this festival, it's okay if you don't know what the festival of booths or tabernacles is. Let me catch you up real quick for what matters. The timing of this matters for Jesus. This whole festival was about remembering a time when God provided water for his thirsty people. And it's this whole festival to say God is so good to us because God is a giver of water. When we needed it, God showed up to us. When we were thirsty, God was there for us. That's what the whole festival is about. It has this big moment, the last day of it, where the high priest would do this big thing with water. So that's all happening on this day when Jesus is going to say this next stuff. Verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Some of you have been searching for Jesus, and you're in the room today, and you're like, I don't really know about this Jesus stuff, but I'm trying to explore. Jesus is going to say something loud and clear. So listen up. If you've been trying to get to Jesus, here's something loud and clear he wants to say. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. He told those people earlier, like, you're not going to get to me. But here he says, if anybody's thirsty, doesn't matter what else is true about them, if they're thirsty, they can come to me. I can satisfy a person that's got that sort of thirst that will come to me. And he's going to give us one more thing about them. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. What all is that saying? Jesus is saying, whoever believes in me, that's an active belief. I came across a lesson that Marcus and I were working on for downstairs on this passage. This was years ago. But we define this belief, it's an active thing. We talked about you got to rely on Jesus. You got to trust in Jesus. You got to hold on to Jesus. This isn't just about thinking something for a moment. It's about saying, I'm putting my weight on Jesus. I'm living in Jesus, is how the end of the Gospel of John will describe it. Like a belief that you live on, that changes all your life. So he says, if you have that sort of belief, you're not just going to get a little cup of water. He's saying you're going to have a river of his Spirit because of his Holy Spirit. You're going to have a river of life inside of you. That's more than people have bargained for, right? Most people want like a glass of cold water, right? Or Jesus is saying, if you will come to me thirsty, I will put a river inside of you. Now, that's a lot. I want to talk to you guys about something today. I want to talk to you guys about miracles because I think what Jesus is talking about here, I think when the Holy Spirit shows up in your life, if you come to him thirsty and you believe, I've seen two patterns that Jesus does in people's lives. He does miracles that look very different, but I would categorize them as two types of miracles that Jesus does. And I've seen him do them both in my life. And so I'm going to talk to you from firsthand experience. But I want to tell you, like, I'm not special. I've seen this pattern in other people's lives, okay? So stick with me as I'm talking about it, though. Because there's a danger of seeing Jesus do something in somebody else's life and saying like, oh, well, what about me? Or why now I have the exact same thing? I trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus that he is going to do the right thing for Ellen. He is going to do the right thing for Marcus. He's going to do the right thing for Robert. And it's not going to be exactly what he's going to do to me. It's going to be the best thing for each of us. So, talking about these miracles that Jesus wants to do if we come to him thirsty. One more thing about thirst before we come to these miracles is thirst means you're saying, I'm not enough on my own. I need more. I'm dry, and I am not going to make it without something else, someone else. Thirsty isn't, I just have to try harder. Thirsty isn't just, I need a little something on the side to get me through the day, right? So I'm going to talk to you about two different types of miracles, though, here. This is the first one. These are Jake terms. These are not biblical, but I think the principles are things we've lived out. So the first one, I've got this picture here of lightning, and that's how I'm going to describe these first miracles. And you guys, we've seen a lot of these at Maywood. We cannot take them for granted. We know that. But we've seen a lot of moments where God shows up in a giant way, in a flash, and someone is different. Something is broken that was bad. Something is new that is good. And it's not because they worked for it. It's not because they're a superstar. It's because God is powerful enough to make lightning happen, right? In a flash that just has all this awe. If we're open to it, it'll help our relationship with Jesus. Because we're inspired with awe for Jesus. We're inspired about, like, I didn't deserve this. We're inspired with, like, look at who I used to be. And there's no other explanation except a miracle, right? So we've had folks at Maywood who were totally addicted to meth. And then in a flash, like, it's all gone. We've had folks at Maywood that have been in all sorts of different spots. And then in a flash, it's all gone. It's all changed. Now, right away, you can start to think, like, how resentment or bitterness can get in if you don't have that flash, right? But I want to talk to you about a lightning experience I had. So when I was a little kid, I was 9 years old. I'd grown up in church. My parents had taught me about Jesus since I was a little kid. But I remember as a little kid, people would start going forward. They had these little talks to the kids about, like, if you want Jesus to be your Savior, like, come pray with us. And I remember I had talked to my parents. I'd sat at our little kitchen table, and I talked about it. And they said, Jake, you don't go forward until you feel like the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Can you imagine telling that to, like, a 7-year-old or something? That's what my parents told me. They use that sort of language. I remember asking them, like, what does that mean? Like, how do I know? And poor kids. I'm a parent now, and I have to go through this sort of stuff, too. I'm like, they told me, like, well, you'll know when it happens. It's like, that's a horrible answer to receive, you know? Like, that doesn't help me. But I trusted them enough that then I was looking for it. I was like, I don't know what's supposed to happen, but something's supposed to happen before I go and pray. So I was good at remembering Bible stories. So in our little church growing up, you know, I was this good kid. I could win the little Bible trivia things or whatever. And I remember then when I was 9, a bunch of other kids had already gone forward, gotten baptized when they were a lot younger. I remember when I was 9, it just, like, hit me. I did know it. I realized suddenly, like, this is what my parents were talking about. I feel this, like, burden that, like, I need God's help. Prior to that, like, it wasn't the same. It wasn't I never felt guilty, but it was, like, different. If I felt like I need to ask God to forgive me. I need to ask Jesus to live inside of me. I don't know if you each kindest word we can put on it. Always looks silly from a distance. Whatever you feel prideful about now, if you put 20 years on it and change your station in life and stuff, you're like, that was so silly. I was so prideful about that. I feel pretty ridiculous that as a 9-year-old, I felt pride about, like, I don't want to go forward in front of all these other kids. Like, they've all done this a long time ago. Like, then it looks like I'm just starting. So I didn't do it. Like, how silly is that, right? Whatever pride is holding you back from Jesus in this moment, it will look just as silly down the road. Like, why did I care about what those people thought? Why did I care about whatever little petty achievements I had? But at the time, it seemed like a big barrier, right? And so I went home. And for the next few days, I struggled. And I felt this internal struggle that I'd never felt before. And I can remember laying down in my bed as a kid and trying to close my eyes and go to sleep. Here's a struggle on the inside that maybe you know from the inside too. This is a temptation maybe you faced. Satan didn't just come at me with, like, a Jake, never accept Jesus. Jake, go be a neo-Nazi or something. You know, it wasn't just like, go be horrible. All Satan kept trying to tell me to do was, like, just don't do it right now. Now's not the right time. Kept having these little reasons why it was better to just wait. And I kept giving into that for a few days. I remember laying down in my bed. Brian English will tell us a story about a prison bus and seeing this image of this hellish experience ahead of him. When I was 9, I laid down in my bed and I was not asleep. I would close my eyes, though, and I would see this, like, horrific stuff. And I had this feeling of, like, I'm going to go to hell, like, if I don't accept Jesus. Have you guys ever thought about how humble it is of Jesus in the New Testament when he talks about hell and then he says, come accept me so I can save you? and give you better things. I've been in some third world kind of poverty settings as a single American male, and I've had some ladies flirt with me in a way that I think, like, I think you just want to get to America. And I can tell you that was not in any way appealing to me, right? It was like, you're just trying to get out of a problem, like you don't really want me. How humble it is of a Jesus to say, if your first step with me is trying to get out of a problem, like, I'll meet you there. Like, that's how humble our God is. He will meet us in that sort of selfishness, that maybe just being afraid of our consequences, that's enough. Like, he'll start with us there. So my dad worked nights. I went into got my mom up, and I said, like, I got to pray. And so we prayed this little sinner's prayer about, like, Jesus, please forgive me. And I'm this little 9-year-old, but Jesus forgave me. I felt drastically different in that moment. I felt the Holy Spirit come inside of me in that moment. Now, where was the lightning bolt miracle? Here's the lightning bolt on the outside that people could see. If you've known me since I was 9, you'd probably be shocked at this, but, like, prior to accepting Jesus, I had, like, this rage thing that, like, I just couldn't control myself. I had this, like, temper that was nutty. And I didn't learn any, like, tricks. Like, the kids today can learn, like, this, like, arm massage thing. All these little tricks that they teach kids on, like, how to, like, have self-control and, like, take deep breaths. I didn't learn anything. I didn't work at anything. Like, Jesus just changed me. Boom, no more rage. And it wasn't like Jake's a good and he did it because he was good. It was just like God just changed something because God wanted to. And for me, it was this thing I could look back on, and I knew I had been different. And it was this faith builder. If I can remember who I was before Jesus, and I know that prayer was real because I changed. So Jesus gave me something that was good for me, right? And some of you needed a lightning bolt at some point in your journey with Jesus because you needed that for your relationship with Jesus, or at least it was a good thing for you, right? Now, some of us are like, that's all we know, right? When we think of miracles, all we think about is lightning bolts. And then we start to get frustrated of, like, maybe you had a few lightning bolts, but maybe it's been years ago, right? I guess somebody put their hand up back there, yep. And then you get frustrated about, like, where are the lightning bolts, God? Like, why isn't this stuff happening like it used to? Or why is that person get a lightning bolt about smoking and I didn't? Or whatever it might be, right? I've seen a lot of people at Maywood get real sick in their relationship with God because they expect God to show up in this way, and that's kind of the only thing they're open to. And they'll give God some work and some effort as long as he keeps a steady supply of thunderstorms in their life, right? As long as you just keep, like, showing up these lightning bolt miracles. And the thing is, like, God is more. It's not that God is being stingy with you. God has more to give you than just that. So I want to talk you through another miracle I've experienced. And we're going to go to this next slide. These miracles I would call, like, fruit tree miracles, right? So here's the thing about a fruit tree. If I gave you an orange seed today and you planted it in your backyard, nothing would probably happen, right? Because the tree would die this winter. But if we were living in Mexico or Florida or something, like, it would grow. But next year you wouldn't have oranges. And the year after that you wouldn't have oranges. And maybe if you were lucky, you might start to get oranges in the third year, but not a lot. And it might be 5 years or so. So why do I say there's these miracles that are fruit trees? Here's what else I've experienced. For a lot of years of my life, I struggled with a sin. And you can know how much you're struggling with a sin when you really try to 100% stop it. Like, if you think, like, oh, I complain a little bit, but it's not a big deal. If you never tried to not ever complain, like, you don't realize the grip that it has on you, right? You don't know how addicted you are to something until you refuse to do it at all. And then you see, like, how strong is this addiction in me? And you might think, like, addiction, that's just for the folks that go to AA or something. Like, I can tell you the human condition is, like, we are all addicted to some sort of sin. Some sort of fear or pride or selfishness we can't let go of. That's what an addiction is. Even when you want to, you keep going back to it. And I will tell you, if you try to do the right thing in each area of your life, you will stumble across some stuff that you're addicted to. It may not be cocaine, but it'll be something. And it might be cocaine, right? Like at this crowd, right? But you'll come across it, right? So there's a sin, and I was trying to stop it, And I'm trying to do all the right things, right? I'm praying about it. I'm confessing it. Sometimes I'm even asking other people to pray for me about it. I fasted some. I memorized a verse, and I would say the verse. And I might do better for a little while, but here's the overall trajectory is like, if I take a big chunk of my life over years, I see like I'm a little bit worse at this than I used to be. Like all that effort, and I'm still not getting better. And you keep putting in effort, and you keep not having total victory. Here's what I got to eventually. Maybe you've been here before. Maybe you can relate. I can remember hating this sin in me so much. And maybe you've been addicted to something. Like you hate it so much that you get mad at God about it, right? I remember sitting down angry with God about like, God, I've prayed all the prayers. I've done all the things I know how to do. Why won't you fix this? You know, you showed up when I'm 9 and just like fixed me a rage like it was like nothing. I didn't put any effort in. And I'm not trying to earn my way, but I'm just saying I do everything I know how to do, and I'm praying all the prayers for the rest that I know how to pray, and I'm not getting better. In fact, if I'm honest, like I'm getting worse. Here's the thing, that God's not afraid of your anger. Like, Satan will trick you to just run away from God or not talk to God or stop showing up and being honest with other people that are Christians. But if you will show up and be honest with God, he'll have a conversation with you. Some people will shut down when you're angry. God doesn't shut down when you get angry with him. If you will take your real anger to God, he's not going to just push you away. So I'm sitting down. This is not in Independence, Missouri. It's in a different place, so there's some different bugs. I'm sitting down, and I feel like God just, it wasn't audible, but I felt like a clear thing from the Holy Spirit. And what happened was there was this ant that was, we don't have these ants here, but they have this kind of like golden butt on this ant. It's real shiny. And I noticed it because it was so shiny. And I'm sitting in shorts at the time. And I noticed that bug. And anytime you're sitting in shorts and you got bugs right next to your leg, you pay some attention, right? So I look at that bug. And because I'm starting to actually look at where I'm sitting, I realize I'm sitting in a whole bunch of bugs. And I didn't stay sitting in a whole bunch of bugs, right? I got up. I check everything. But here's what God immediately put into my heart. Jake, there's just one shiny sin that you really don't like. And I'm going to use that to show you all sorts of junk that needs to get changed. That's not the answer I wanted, right? Have you ever been angry at God and he gives you it's not exactly the answer you want, right? Like, I want this magic fix the thing I don't like about myself. God is on his own tempo with what is the next step for Jake. God is on his own tempo for what's the next step for Norm, right? You don't get to pick how to fix yourself. Like, God gets to set the tempo. And so I was like, okay, God, like, what's the stuff you want to dig at with me on? So I put in a lot of effort to get better in this area. And you might think, like, Jake, it's not about effort. Here's something I can tell you. If you really try to be holy, if you're really hungry and thirsty for righteousness, there is some good stuff that God will put in you. Because you'll keep trying and you keep failing, and it teaches you some stuff. This fruit tree stuff, things have to grow in you for that to happen. So I'll come back to that a little bit, of the trying and failing a lot. But here's what happened in my life real quick is one of the numbers, literally I wrote on a sheet of paper my goals for the next year. One of them was to have God fix me on this issue, right? Two goals in my life, and that's one of them. I was trying to figure out where to work, was trying to figure out where to live, and I had a friend call me out of the blue. I remember I was at my grandparents' driveway at an event with my family, and I'm talking to this friend. I don't live in the same city as this guy. He says, me and our other buddy, and, you know, they're Christians, we're going to start an accountability group. It's on the sin that I'm struggling with, and he said, do you want to be a part of it? I was like, I don't even live in the same place you guys live. Here's what being thirsty means. We've all been in groups where people say they're trying to get better. The people that are thirsty, like, they really want to, they really do the hard things, right? Like, they're desperate to change. I was desperate to change. Like, that's how I would describe myself. So I moved to another place to go to that accountability group. I was going to work a job that I didn't want to work, that I felt like was demeaning. Like, I started to set, God provided, like, a better job. But I was headed towards, like, a terrible job just to make it work. Now, is that like, oh, Jake's this hero? No, it's like Jake is so messed up. He had to pause his whole life. and change where he was living because he can't fix himself, right? Like that's the human condition, right? So what does that accountability do for me, that accountability group? So I saved some stuff from this. If you ever have miracles happen in your life, I would recommend like saving stuff because it's easy to forget it. Satan wants you to forget what God's done. So I got this silly little, I can't sew. A lot of you at the church can do amazing things with material. This has two knots in it. This is like me in my 20s doing a craft. But what this is me and the guys in my accountability group at that point, it's our favorite colors. And I would carry this in my pocket. And every time I touch it, it would remind me to pray for those guys because we were all struggling with the same thing. So every time I'd reach in for keys or whatever, like I'd touch this thing, I'd remember it, right? I wish I could tell you like every single one of these guys because I can remember them. I know their names. I wish I could tell you like, oh man, all of them have victory stories in Jesus. All of them got over their sins. I can tell you I learned a lot about these guys and I learned some of them weren't very thirsty. Some of them didn't come to Jesus with trust and holding on. Right? And that's all we need to say about that. Like it's painful to care about people and to not everybody has these fruit tree miracles, right? So that happened. Here's another thing that happened in that accountability group. Every week we would meet, they would ask me, Jake, how did you do? I'd have to either say it was a good week or I'd have to say I failed, which sometimes we don't like that word. I'm okay with that word. Here's how they would respond if I failed. Jake, what are you going to do different than you did last week? Because it obviously didn't work last week. It's not a fun question to get over and over because you run through your good ideas. You run through your ideas that you like, right? You start to get into stuff you don't want to do. So here's you're like, how much can you pull out of this pocket, Jake? So here's another thing from the time. I had this right next to my bed, in the drawer right next to my bed. And it's the card for this counselor that I went to. I did not want to go to a counselor. I would have told you, like, counseling's great. People should go to counselors. I don't look down on people who go to counselors. But then when my buddy said, like, counseling really helped me with this, like, you should go to a counselor, I didn't want to go. I literally told him the first time that he challenged me, maybe not the first time, I literally told him at some point, like, I had no more excuses. I told him, okay, if I mess up again, like, I'll go to the counselor. And I thought, like, this is going to fix me. I know I don't want to go. So I'll just, like, it'll work. You know, I'll just never mess up again. That's obviously not the way I could solve my problems. So I did mess up again. So then I had to face, like, am I going to not do what I said I was going to do? So I set up an appointment. Here's a moment I want to tell you guys about. It's at noon, but if you guys will stick with me for a few minutes, this is hard stuff to share. So the counseling appointment is set up. It's the first time I've ever done something like that. I'm not always on time to stuff, but, like, I can't think of another time in my life where it's like I've been ready to go. I literally was totally ready to go, and I sat back down on my couch because I didn't want to go. I mean, that makes me feel like I'm like 6 years old or something, right? Like, have you ever been there? Like, you talked and talked and talked about you wanted to get better, and then you have a real step to get better, and you have to face the fact that, like, you literally don't want to go. Like, have you been in that sort of moment? Because that's the moment. You might be thirsty up until that. Like, I want to get better. I want to get better. But what does belief mean? Belief means you trust Jesus enough that you'll do those steps that you don't want to do. So I'm not here to say, like, oh, look at me. Like, I'm here to say, like, Jake was so embarrassed of himself and ashamed. Like, he didn't want to go talk about it, right? It's like, that's, there you go. Like, that's, these are the people that Jesus is working with, right? Like, this is us. Like, so I got up, I went there. I can tell you that whole analogy that Jesus used with the bugs, like, it was true. Like, we worked through a whole bunch of stuff I'd never talked to anybody about. And God uprooted a whole bunch of shame and fear that was powering a whole bunch of junk in me. I wanted to fix one thing I didn't like about myself, and Jesus wanted to do a lot more than that. You might have showed up today and you're like, I want one thing fixed. I'm here to fix my marriage, or I'm here to fix my addiction, or I'm here to fix that I'm depressed, or I'm here to fix this or that. Jesus wants to go the whole distance with you. He's not going to leave any rock unturned. He wants you to be in perfect relationship with him, which means there's nothing in you that's not the way that he wants it. So one last thing to pull out of my shirt pocket and talk to you about is, well, I guess two things. One is to say, like, all this story is more than a decade old. And, like, the Jesus, I'm not, like, free in this way of, like, look at me, I'm totally good on my own. I'm free in this way of, like, the trying and failing and trying and failing for years and 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 years meant that when it came time that I have years and years and years and years of not failing with that, I know in a different way what a gift of righteousness Jesus has given me. Like, prior to that, I used to think gift of righteousness meant, oh, I just don't have to go to hell. I don't get punished for all the stuff I did wrong. Gift of righteousness doesn't just mean that. It means Jesus gives you what you could never work for on your own. Jesus gives you what you could never strain for on your own. It wasn't that I didn't have to strain. Like, here's where the fruit tree came in. If Jesus had fixed me with a lightning bolt, I wouldn't understand the gift of righteousness. Like, I'm constantly thankful when I see these reminders of this stuff because I know how sinful and ugly I am. Like, I know how weak I am. I know how addicted I was. And I know, like, if Jesus would ever pull back the help, like, I would still be a mess, right? I don't do certain things because I don't trust myself with certain things that are totally fine for other people, right? Because I know, like, I was addicted to that sort of a sin that's kind of close to that. So I need to stay away from all of it, right? To live differently, right? We've experienced this sort of stuff in the room, right? We all want these lightning bolts, but there's something amazing when God says, I'm going to grow something in you that's this fruit tree. I'm going to grow something in you that's going to take time and trust. Here's the thing about a lightning bolt. Like, it flashes, it happens, it's powerful. Here's the thing about a fruit tree. If you have, I had the blessing of having some orange trees in my backyard in Mexico. An orange tree will produce so many oranges. Like, it's just abundantly more than you could ask or imagine for yourself, right? Like, there's no way that you could eat all the oranges yourself. Like, it, like, pushes you to share. It's like, what else? I mean, I guess you could start selling them and whatever. But, I mean, the natural thing if you have an orange tree is, like, I got way more than I could use. I'm just going to share them with the people around me because they're so good. Jesus here didn't say, I'm going to fix you of your addiction to where you can be a normal citizen. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you a half cup of water so you can survive for another day. Jesus said, I'm going to put a river of living water inside of you. Stick with me. I know we're late. I got one more thought for you today, one more thing out of these pockets. So here, this is a little fancy letter. That letter is from a guy that I would consider one of my closest friends over my whole life. And he was a guy that was in that group that I was talking about. And that letter, it's an old one, but I've kept it close. Like, I knew exactly where it was when I thought about it to show it to you guys. Because in that letter, he talks about, like, Jake, you've been there for me in all these ways, and I saw all this stuff in you that made me realize that, like, in Jesus, I could do all these things different than all of our other people we knew were doing them. Basically, when I was in Mexico, I was all thirsty and dry, and I wanted so bad to get into that pool, right, and just be, like, covered in water. For my friend that wrote this letter, like, not because I'm good, but, like, Jesus made me into, like, a river of life for this guy. Like, this guy experienced all these good things in Jesus through connecting with me. And it wasn't like, oh, Jake's this, you know, Superman. It was like Jesus had put something in me that then I could give to him. I had all these oranges, and I could say, like, here it is. Like, I've been right where you are, and I can show you the pitfalls, and I can help you stick with it, and I can show you that it really is possible to get better. Like, there's a lie out there that it's not possible, but I can show you from somebody that you know that this Jesus can fix and change this. So that's the crazy thing Jesus wants to do in you. He wants to make you into a river for his Holy Spirit, something that people who are thirsty can jump into him through connecting with you. Not just a little bit of help, but like a total just covering over that dry thirst. If you're here today, we're going to go down in just a second. We've given them a couple extra minutes to prepare the cookies and stuff. We're going to go celebrate Wayne. It's right out of this door, down these steps. It's going to be this great moment, right? Don't be like 9-year-old me and leave church without getting right with Jesus, right? Don't leave this room thirsty for Jesus. Like, go to another person in this room and say, I need Jesus' help in this way. Get specific. And then come to him and say, I'm going to hold on to Jesus and do the next right thing he tells me to do. Not because I can fix myself, but because I trust that if I stick with him, he will make me into a river of living water. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for Maywood. Jesus, I thank you for loving us so much, not just to help us a little bit, but to totally transform us into living water ourselves. Jesus, I'm addicted and a failure without you, but I thank you that you chose me and you've chosen all of us to be a source of life to those around us. Make us new. We are thirsty for you and we trust you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.